Welcome to the Round Rock Church of Christ Teaching Podcast. We're a faith community located in the central Austin area that gathers at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We hope this teaching blesses you as we become spirit-filled and spirit-led Jesus followers for those who do not have a home.
How about now? Yep, the rain has messed us. Hey, if you got a Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to go ahead and grab that. You can turn to our text that we'll first start in, which will be Genesis 2. We will start there, but we will not be finishing there. Hey, we are in our fourth week of a series that we are calling Poured Out, and I've shared how there are two main goals within the series. The first is to share moments, and the second is to share momentum. So first, what do we mean by there are moments people are experiencing where they are filled and led? So we're testifying to that. And then the second is momentum. How do we fan the flame of this individual moment with God that some of us are having and move into a state of collective momentum? I shared this the past couple weeks that the answer to that second question is embodying the actions of a woman that is described in all four Gospels, where she takes a alabaster jar, which would be like the equivalent of a life savings or an inheritance. She takes that jar, smashes it, breaks it, takes the perfume, and lavishes it on Jesus from head to toe. And how the embodiment of that action, a pouring it all out on Jesus, is symbolism for no longer compartmentalizing faith. That one that moves deeply into the things of God waste their lives on the things of God. So each week I've been talking about a different jar in which we can break open to cultivate this life with God. As a quick run through the series, with also just kind of a note of celebration that goes with it. In the first week, we talked about how prayer is one of these. And actually today, I'm excited to say that we're just hours away from completing a 7-day run of praying for 24 hours completely through the week. There are people that are in our prayer room right now that are finishing that out. Many of you came this week and were in the prayer room. Some of us stayed up at very tough hours of the night and held it. And I just want to say thank you to you as a church. It is no small thing that we just did this. Our prayer deacon, Terry Arnold, said it this way. He said, you know, this is sevenfold compared to anything that we've done in the past, that this church altogether prayed consecutively for 168 hours all together. And I just want to thank you for spending time in that room, that you dedicated this week with it. And I also just want to let you know that when that prayer room finishes today at 1 o'clock, there will still be times where it's available to you. So if you have the ability throughout the week during the office hours, that prayer room is available to you from 9 o'clock all the way to 5. The prayer room is also going to be available on Sunday mornings for you to go in there, as well as on Wednesday night as well. So that prayer room will stay open. It's major for us. Thank you, church. The second one is we talked about sacrifice, how we talked about pouring our lives out for God requires sometimes sacrificing even things that are good for the best thing in life. A life that pours itself out for God makes space for the things of God. Last week we talked about worship, how actually lifting praise in our voices individually and communally actually reorients us, opens us, and act. So if we want to pour our lives out for God, sing. And sing together when we're together, and sing when you are alone in the secret place or quiet place with the Lord. This week, what I want to talk about in this next set, which I'm going to extend this series just a couple more weeks, but today what I want to talk about is pouring our affection out on the unseen. A life that pours it all out for God is someone who sees the people who God sees and pours their life out on them. Can we run kind of the same playbook that we've been running? I'm going to theologically unpack this. So like talk about what we talk about with God. Then I'm going to invite some friends up. They're going to share kind of a moment where this is happening in our church. And then finally, I'm going to open it up for us to receive prayer. That's kind of where we're going this. When is the last time that you have taken inventory of the faces in which you see regularly? A couple months ago, I read a provoking observation by a sociologist by the name of Robert Bella, who talked about our infatuation with the word community and how when we speak about community, we imagine and think that's one thing, but sometimes it's actually another. It actually has become a buzzword in our society. And here's how Robert Bella, this sociologist, says it. Though the term community is widely and loosely used by Americans, and often in connection with lifestyle, we would like to reserve it for a more specific meaning. Where a community attempts to be an inclusive whole, lifestyle is fundamentally segmented and celebrates the narcissism of similarity. For this reason, we speak not of lifestyle communities, but of a lifestyle of shelters. Such lifestyles are segmental in two senses. They involve a segment of each individual, for they concern only a private life, especially leisure and consumption, and they are segmental socially in that they include those with a common lifestyle. Now, if that quote is lost on you, let me sum it up to you this way. What Robert Bella is observing in our cultural society is that when we use the word community, we often think that word is my diverse circle of friend. But often, when we refer to our circle of friends, we're referring to our circle of people who consume the same things or make the same compensation that we. That we like to think of our circles as really diverse, but our relational inertia will always move us to people who spend their weekends the exact same way we spend our weekends, or like to unwind the same way that we unwind. So without intentional thought towards community, that word sometimes is synonymous for actually a way that we divide up the world. If you naturally move about your life, you're going to naturally move to the people that you relate most to. That can be your story. But God's story can invite you to an entirely different story. The Bible tells a story of an unseen God who very much sees specific people. If you have that Bible with you, we're going to turn to Genesis 2. I've mentioned this week after week is that the scriptures, when you open them from the beginning page to the ending page, it's not just stories about God, it is also what? A collective, comprehensive story of God. How the scriptures are laid out from Genesis to Revelation is extremely strategic. And I want to show how that theme is today. In the beginning, in Genesis 2, when God is creating a world, there are many narratives of the gods and how they created the world. But Yahweh, when God's people record this narrative, they speak of a God who brings things into order almost like a room mom in the second grade or maybe an interior decorator, if you will, that this God intentionally sets up a home with a purpose and a rhythm, that this God is everywhere in existence and invites, creates a home for humanity. So Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, this will kind of be the walkthrough that we're doing this morning. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished in all their multitude. And on the sixth day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Those who held these stories in the very beginning of talking of Genesis would talk about how there is a mystery that God is everywhere, which means when God creates creation, creation isn't outside of God or next to God, but some actually read this and say that creation exists within God. In other words, if you got lost with that, God makes room for humans. He makes space. They're different and similar to Him at the same time. Strange compared to the Trinitarian God. And He welcomes them, sees them, and blesses them. This is the intention of the Creator. Now, move with me to Genesis 18. This God wants to reveal Himself. In Genesis 18, we're told of a man by the name of Abraham, who God is going to be working through to be able to reveal this unseen God for the rest of the world to be able to see. And in Genesis 18, there's this really strange, kind of bizarre story that this unseen God, or the Lord that's used in this passage, comes as these three unnamed strangers. So if you want to read with me, starting in verse 1. So the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of a word I'm not going to even try and pronounce, as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent of entrance to meet them and bowed to the ground. And he said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves and that you may pass on since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." I don't want you to miss this. There is a reality that Abraham welcomes three strangers, and he recognizes that he's welcoming the Lord through these three strangers. Move with me to Exodus 22. Exodus, the book in which God's people are in bondage, and God delivers them from that bondage. And in Exodus 22, they are outlining what this community of God who worships the unseen God, and this community is supposed to help them see this God, actually are given instructions, specific instructions. Here's what's read in Exodus 22. "You shall not wrong or oppress a stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not abuse any widow or orphan. If you do abuse them, when they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry." In Exodus 22, verse 23, we are told, not only does God say for these categories of people that are strange or different or maybe just aren't seen as much, this God says, "They have my ear and I hear them." In other words, God specifically has a heart and love for those who are commonly overlooked by society. Now, let's move to the prophets. Prophets would be an example like Isaiah, if you want to turn to Isaiah 1, verse 17. Prophets are God's people who come to the community of God when they are not fulfilling what God has set up in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And this God comes and speaks through the prophet and addresses the community and actually calls them out. Here's how they are called out. In Isaiah 1:17, they're instructed, "Learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." And then Isaiah goes further to be like, "Y'all aren't doing this. You're not doing this." Another example, if you want to move to Zechariah 9, verses 11. This is a more stronger call out by the prophet and speaks directly to the people. "Thus says the Lord of the hosts, render true judgment, showing kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the orphan, the alien, or the poor. And do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to listen and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears in order not to hear." Brokenness for the community of God is when the people who are supposed to help the world see God do not see who God sees. Does that make sense? We're tracking. Let's move to the Gospels. When the community of God does not is not able to fulfill what is brought. God sends not a people, but He sends a person. If you want to turn to one of these three in Luke 10, Matthew 25, or Luke 24, we're told that God comes in person as the flesh, that this invisible God becomes visible through Jesus Christ. And as one translation says, the Word of God became flesh and He moved into the neighborhood. And these stories that this God would tell are not stories that would get Him invited again to the cookouts in this neighborhood. For an example, in Luke 10, Jesus tells a story about one who is stranded, beaten up on the side of the road. And they're asking the question of who is the neighbor. And at the very end of the story, after multiple people pass by the neighbor, but one person actually stops and helps. Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. He says that it's the one who took concern and care for the one who the other two overlooked. If you want to turn over to that Matthew story, Matthew 25 is when Jesus is telling this story of the sheep and the goats, and He's being like, do not be fooled by public appearances. There will be things that will shock you about who is doing the unseen work of God. And pay real close attention to how Jesus finishes this story. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry, or we gave you food, or thirsty, or gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And here's the big one. And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison or visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did for one of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me. Do you catch this? That God sees the unseen work. And He says, when you meet and see someone who everyone else may not see or overlook, you are actually ministering to the Lord. And then just one final one that's just so revealing is that if you turn to that Luke 24 passage, this is a story of Emmaus where the disciples are, or these two disciples are walking away after the crucifixion. They're like, we thought He was the guy, and we don't know what happened to this guy. Did you notice Jesus actually comes on the side of the road and walks with Him, but He is a stranger to Him. They do not recognize Him whatsoever. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus Himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing. And in this story, the moment where Jesus is revealed to the people walking on the road of Emmaus is when they're sitting across from Him and they've invited Him into their home and they've set a meal. And when they break the bread, they realize that it is Jesus. Jesus comes as a stranger. And then they encounter the risen Lord. Now, let's move to an example in just the New Testament letters. Romans 15, if you want to turn to this verse. The New Testament letters are where God's people are working out, okay, Jesus is risen. What do we do? How do we live this out? How does the church take the mission of Jesus and continue it? It's not put on a shelf. It's continued. And Paul uses this very simple, very clear language in Romans 15:7. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. In other words, welcome those who others may not see, because you have been welcomed by God. And even at the end of the scripture, in this vision that John has that's known as this letter of Revelation, we see a moment where John is addressing and specifically talking to different churches. And then in Revelation 3, he speaks specifically to a community and he uses this image. This is what he's saying to the church. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. You not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. For here I am, standing at the door, and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with that person. John says you want to respond to Jesus. You respond with the invitation of hospitality. Welcome him in. Sit at the table. If you've gotten lost through all the things that I just walked through, here is the bottom line. The story of God is about an unseen God who comes through those who are overlooked in the world. When you see a list of descriptions, such as poor in spirit, or the orphans, or the widows, it is a cultural description of the categories of people who are often not seen or overlooked in different circles, which there's a power. When I was growing up in the church, one of the things that I would hear, which was not wrong, but it was kind of incomplete, was I would hear, hey, we help people. We help people to become like Jesus. And period. We were kind of done. We're like, that's the reason why we do it. True. And the stories of the scriptures reveal that we help people. We enter into people's lives, not just to become like him, but to actually encounter. It is through those who need to be seen. When they are seen and we are attentive to that, the Lord actually comes to us through them. So when you pour your care and attention and affection on people who need to be seen, the unseen God starts to do things in your world. To sum it up in one sentence, the unseen God comes to us in people who need to be seen. That makes sense? We walk it through there. All right, so let's do a story of like what this is actively looking like in our church. I want to invite two people that are in our family who are doing a phenomenal job of what it looks like to see one another. Carl, thanks for being here. Megan, thanks for being here. Carl, how long have you been at Round Rock?
This on? Cool. Just over 7.5 years now, I think.
Yep. You and Heather have been with us for a while.
Yeah.
And then Megan, you started, you just flip it over to the side there. Okay. Yeah.
Hello? Yep. Okay.
Y'all have been with us for
Christmas Day.
Yep, Christmas Day. Why are you identifying Christmas Day?
Because that's the day that Carl brought us over here.
Yep. Awesome. That's a very specific day.
Yes.
Yep. Yeah.
I remember that day.
Yeah, I wanna just let the church in on what y'all's relationship has kind of looked like with it. You know, Megan, how about you start a little bit of like relationship to Carl.
Okay.
And then also just kind of describe like, hey, this is where we've been at in life.
Okay. So I know Carl through my husband's friend. So I know him socially at University of Iowa parties, football parties, drinking a seltzer, eating popcorn, and I don't know what I'd be doing. And we would just cross paths. He was my husband's friend. And then through, as a series of events, they were all in Iowa. They went to the University of Iowa together. Carl, my husband, and Carl's cousin. So they were all great friends and happy-go-lucky, and they're like, yeah, let's go to Texas. And they go to Texas, and they're like, yeah, let's go to Austin. And then through a series of events, Carl winds up on our street. So Carl's like, yeah, let's go live next to the Gerks. And it's been a blessing to have him there because this is going to be pretty hard stuff. My husband in August had a brain hemorrhage. And 3 weeks later, he had another hemorrhage. And at this time, I didn't know what I was going to do. I was desperate. I found my community was quite small. I had people, our family flew in for me to help drive me. So he had to go to Temple, to the neuro ICU, because there's nothing like that here in Round Rock or Austin. So I had people come in to help drive me to and from. I'm scared to drive, and I was even scareder to drive in that situation. I enlisted my one 80-year-old aunt. That's the only family we have out here. And she took deep care of my daughter, Alana, pretty girl over there. She took deep care of my daughter, and I had all that taken care of. You know, I was taking care of Justin, someone was taking care of me, Alana. I didn't have anybody to take care of my dear dog. And my dear dog was my dear dog. Like, that was my boy. And we were together, like we were married, right? We were together for 15 years. And he didn't like many people. And I mean, like, maybe three. And of those three, Carl was on the list. And then two more, they were helping me take me back to Temple. And so I was desperate. I was angry. I couldn't believe that God would do this to such a good human being. Like, how is that possible? I couldn't believe that God would do this to my little daughter. Most importantly, that's what upset me the most. How could God do that to her? Nothing seemed right. And then an angel brought me to Carl. And I said, I was, you know, like, desperate, and I text Carl. I said, Carl, I know this is hard, but can you go take care of my dog? Can you just let my dog out? And Carl's like, yeah, sure. Like, it wasn't a big deal to him. And keep in mind, Carl doesn't know the difference he made in my life until Zane called him the other day. So this is all really probably uncomfortable to him. But sure, and he'd take care of my dog. He'd go check on my dog. My dog would growl at him. He'd try to bite him.
He never tried to bite me.
Okay, see, he loved Carl. So, and Carl was just there, and I don't think Carl knew what that meant for me. And through his going there, through those 3 weeks, you know, on and off, I said, dear Lord, this is a man of God. This is what it's like. I want to have what he's having. Because this is what it means for a community, and this is what it means to step up and help when he didn't have to. I just talked a ton. He would check in on me every day. He would see if Alana needed someone to take care of. He would let me talk to him on his morning walks. And Carl's on his walk. He wants to do his walk. He's listening to his music. He just wants to go. Okay. And he would let me, you know, interrupt him on his walk. And talk to him for a few minutes. And by the end, I felt like I could say, Carl is my friend, too. Like, he's not just my husband's friend anymore. He's my friend, too. And if it weren't for the simplest thing of letting out my dog, I wouldn't have been here today. Absolutely not. I would still be just angry. I'm still angry, but not like that, you know? And I would still be at home, crying and not getting up. But I was uplifted by those around me. And I met Matt. Where's Matt at? Matt's out here somewhere. There you go. Shout out to Matt. I met Matt, and Matt took us in, so to speak, and I'll get to tell you all the good stuff next, after yeah. Carl sticks in.
Okay, so Carl, other than being a dog whisperer, this is not on your radar, right?
Not at all, no. Nitro didn't really like me. He just didn't really hate me as much as other people, I think.
Yeah.
So he would still avoid me, but I could get him outside.
Yeah.
And to me, it was just really, again, I didn't really think twice about it. It was just, hey, need help? I was there. Yeah. I had time. It wasn't inconvenient to me, but maybe that was just God being, hey, you have time, take care of the dog.
Yeah.
And really, I get that kind of mentality from an example of growing up, my dad. He passed away last September, and he had his celebration of life service was really impactful for me because he had moved from Iowa to Missouri like 5 years before, and he just jumped into the church. People needed help moving stuff, he would volunteer. They needed help in the building to move stuff around, he'd be there. They needed help lawn care, he'd be there. Somebody had help painting the house. He was a painter, so he'd paint. He would go and help paint. He was just always there. He was the person that was always quiet. He was in the not really in the back, but he was there. That kind of that rock figure. And I don't know. That's kind of what I grew up seeing from him, and seeing all the people who had talked at his celebration of life, all the people who came up to after and said how great a guy he was and what a man of God he was. And so I kind of at that point like, I need to be more like him. I need to be more open to what God is doing around me.
Yeah. One thing I just almost kind of sense as you said that I think is kind of a word of encouragement, especially for teachers and parents. You are making deposits in your kids and in your students right now that you may see the fruit or you may not see the fruit way later down the road, even if you don't feel it right now. I mean, that's a prime example. So, Megan, for Carl just kind of stepping in, it felt like Carl just kind of stepped in and said yes whenever you said anything that was like, could you use help with this? What do you think about this? Carl, can you stop your music for a second? What about this? what's kind of that done for y'all's family?
So, my family now is at Round Rock. I am starting to find the community I desperately needed. I feel like I could crack my neck to see you guys. The scoop-ins have scooped us in, and they're my small
computers. We will start using
them. They welcome us in their small group. And I think the biggest thing is the change in my husband. My husband was very, I don't know the word. He was just, faith was just the last thing he cared about. And he had an experience while he was in the ICU, and he brings our family here every Sunday. My husband is leading the way right now, and he's an alpha, and that is huge. And he has a Bible on his desk, and it's just really brought a lot of happiness and peace and love to our family.
Yeah. And we're extremely thankful that y'all are here.
Thank you.
Yeah, and that you're willing to just kind of share your faith life now as well.
Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you. Carl, I want to kind of finish with you. Can you, I've heard some of this, your small groups heard some of this. There is, ever since kind of the marking of your dad passing, you're kind of in a new chapter right now. And can you kind of tell us, like, what is that new chapter kind of been telling for you as far as your relationship with the Lord?
Yeah, so that and some conversation with my wife, I realized I wasn't who I should be for God. I was very much Sundays for God. I'll pray a little bit. I wasn't really reading the Bible. It was like really, God is for part of my life, but not all of my life. And I realized that that couldn't be the way it should be. My life wasn't fulfilled in that kind of mentality. And so I had some issues with addiction, so I started going to Celebrate Recovery and sharing with others what I need help with has been great. And so I started that back last November. Being the year, I made commitment to read the whole Bible, the whole year, read through the Bible front to back. Leviticus Numbers, Deuteronomy, it's tough, but I made it through. Through our class on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about different habits to establish in our lives. Prayer, kneeling down to pray, which is something I've never done in my life. I've been doing that every morning. I don't open my phone before I read my Bible every morning. Just kind of rededicating my future towards God, my life towards God. Yeah. And it's been amazing how much that kind of changes my outlook throughout the day. Our small group went through a Holy Spirit listening session. I didn't talk to Heather about this beforehand, but part of it is opening up, where are you struggling with? What's God saying in your life? And I was like, this is my, you're not just friend, but this is my family. So I opened up with them saying, hey, this is what I've been struggling with. And it's amazing when you have multiple people caring for you and praying for you and not just putting up a facade of, I'm good. So it's been really impactful. A couple weeks ago, I went to Trace DS, getting more people about my life, opening up more and more. Last week's sermon about worship, I mean, I've been trying to embrace the songs more, and it's been an amazing thing. I don't know, just rededicating my life to God, trying to bring Him in every single aspect of my life has been amazing. So, yeah.
And it's beautiful to watch as well. Like, I think this church needs to name to you that what you're doing is not perfect, but it's faithful. Like, it's what's asked of you. And really, you've kind of opened yourself up. I remember when I heard you kind of speak to your internal examination, I was like, that is the definition of a life that opens it up to God. That says no more compartmentalizing. You can have every space within that. And I think the thing that we identify and we seal today is that opening that's been happening for you is blessing the rest of us. And that's the beautiful thing about it. Can we thank both of them, church?
Thank you all. I think our discipleship minister, Matt, said it really well earlier this week, that when you invite Jesus into your inner world, and you let Him start arranging that world, your external world will organically start. So let me finish with just kind of some practical ways. If you're like, I want to open myself up more, I want to see who God wants me to see, just kind of three very quick suggestions here. The first one would be this. Maybe not adding something more to your calendar, but simply blocking off time to do a prayer walk in your neighborhood. What would it look like for you to just end your day walking around and just praying to God, who do you want me to see? N.T. Wright says, the job of every Christian is to be in prayer and to be in Holy Spirit and to bring those two things to the greatest places of pain that happen. What would it be like to just walk around your neighborhood and ask, who do you want me to see? The second thing is consider extending kindness. That word kindness, it has the root word kin in it. Kin being like not Barbie kin, like family kin. And one of the kind of undertones is that with either your people or your family, I want to say this to some, I know some of y'all have complicated relationships, but your people, there is a level of kindness that you give when they are your people. So maybe one way to just ask this is there someone in my life who is not my family or is not my person or people, and do I treat them the exact same way? Do I pull them into my life in a unique way that is exemplifying that kindness? Is there someone who part of your family, but they're not part of my life? And then the third is just extend help at church. I've sat through hours and hours and hours of internal examinations of people processing their journey and their faith. And one thing that has been consistent that I've heard over and over is people who feel known in this church are people who went ahead and signed up to help at this church in one way or another. And I know sometimes the instinct is, I'm going to show up to church, I don't necessarily want to commit and have a responsibility when I come on Sundays, because what if I'm not here on Sundays? That is the tension. It is the accountability. Like, when you know, what's that, Rick? That's true. Sometimes Matt DeLeo just kind of pushes you into it. But seriously, like, there's no reason we should struggle with communion served every single week. That's an easy one we can all do. There are plenty of different roles that we can do. Everyone who comes to church should have something. There are some seasons where you need to step out, I understand. But for the most part, all of us should come and have some sort of responsibility when we come here, because it actually engages us. And the beautiful thing about church that is so countercultural is that you cannot mute people like you do on Facebook. You have to come into this building and you have to see and interact with faces that, quite frankly, you will not interact with some during the rest of your life. That's the power. The blood of Jesus brings us all in unity together. The church helps us see those who need to be seen. So I want to go ahead and invite the team up. And I want to finish today just a little bit different. There'll be some people that'll be in the back for prayer, but I just want to finish today praying for a moment. And I'm going to pray off some descriptors. And if you feel like one of those descriptors resonates with you, I'm going to invite you to just stand up while I'm praying. And I want to just name, no one's going to make you sign anything. No one's going to come touch you, anything like that. Okay? All we're doing is we're recognizing with our bodies. We're sealing a moment with God to just say, like, yeah, this is where I'm at right now. And then at the very end of the prayer, I'll invite everyone to stand up. Okay? I know for some of us, we may be like, I can pray without standing up. Yes, that is true. And sometimes we need to help our minds catch up with our hearts, which means sometimes we need to do things like just stand up to be honest and say, yeah, this is where I am. So if I list something and it resonates, you just consider standing. So Lord, I want to spend a moment just in that phrase of Romans. May we welcome one another because you welcome. Lord, I thank you that we are not a nobody. That Jesus, your body, your crucifixion, your burial, your resurrection, has said that each of us are somebody that mattered, truly mattered. Lord, we thank you for seeing us. We thank you for the ways that you see us just through daily bread. We thank you for the ways that you just keep on providing, even though we no longer ask for some of the things we used to pray for. Lord, we thank you for your love that's so good that you want to be with us more than we want to be with you. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, as we just hear the rain right now, pitter-pattering on the building, we pray, can your love pour on us again? Lord, there may be some of us this morning who we have felt your love through the Round Rock Church. I just invite those people, just stand. That is where they've been seen. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, for some of us, we just need to say to you this morning that you surprisingly welcomed us in the prayer room this past week. You're one of those people, would you just stand and say, you saw me. Lord, for some of us, we recognize that you have equipped us and gifted us to be like Carl, to be willing to just say yes, and to serve people greatly. And I just sense there's a little bit of a grief that maybe you've given us those gifts, but we haven't necessarily been that person in this season for one way or another. I just invite, if that's where you're at, just to stand and say, God, I need you to see me in this. Lord, I mentioned for some people who maybe there's someone in the back of their mind that they haven't been welcoming to, that they need to be welcoming to, that you're inviting them to be welcoming to. If there's someone that comes up in their mind, would you mind just standing? Lord, there's some of us this morning that we've been a part of really powerful moments of helping welcome people. If one of those moments has surfaced for you this morning, would you just stand? Just as a thank you, God, that I've been a part of this person's story and welcoming them. And finally, Lord, I just list, if there's someone who has been sensing that it's time to welcome you fully by trust, and just hasn't gotten baptized, would they just stand? Just say, I see that you're welcoming me. I'm wrestling through this. I don't know why I haven't. Lord, for all those who stand this morning, I pray the words of Romans 5, that your love pour into their hearts this morning. May your love just drench us like this rain happening out. Church, will you all stand this morning? We welcome you, Lord, and we thank you. We thank you so deeply for what you're doing in the life of our church. We thank you for the fire that you are fanning right now. Not a fire that disciplines us, but a fire that is refining us right now. God, I thank you for the kindling that is happening in our people. God, I thank you for some of the places where complacency has existed, and you are just ushering and calling us out of that right now. Lord, I thank you for the honesty of some of the brokenness and things that have been hidden in the darkness that are just surfacing right now. And Lord, I thank you for the spiritual gifts that you are pouring through our people right now, that you are activating because you have things that you want us to do. You want us to proclaim your name. So Lord, we welcome you. Make us people who welcome other people in your name. This is our prayer. Amen.